Hare Krishna, everyone. Welcome to the fourth and, fortunately or unfortunately, final evening of our Vaishnav etiquette seminar, focusing on devotee relationships. Did everyone offer obeisances to at least one person? Any not offer obeisances to anyone? Well, maybe we shouldn't ask. How many of you offered obeisances to two people? Oh, very good. We have some healthy Vaishnavas. Well done. So tonight then, we are moving on to etiquette and relationships between or with those who are junior to us. Yes. We all have someone who's junior to us. And, you know, of course, gradually there will be, if you persevere in Krishna consciousness, gradually there will be more and more people who are junior to you. Inevitably. So this is very important. You know, the basic mood, the basic idea, as we've already mentioned on a number of occasions, towards juniors is one of kindness, mercy, helping them, assisting them to move forward in their Krishna consciousness. This is the essence of it. And this is very nice. It's a very sacred type of thing to do, to help someone else to advance in Krishna consciousness. And of course, you know, well, we'll be mentioning something after a little while about Vaishnava Parad, which is the great enemy of etiquette, of good behavior, and the great enemy of success in Krishna consciousness. So, when it comes to juniors, well, it depends on the junior, but in many cases, juniors are more soft. They haven't been through the school of hard knocks so much in Krishna consciousness. So they're more sort of delicate and more easily disturbed. So, you know, just as much as it's so nice and very satisfying if we're able to help someone effectively to advance in Krishna consciousness, so similarly, it is really just so unfortunate and unpleasant and painful if somehow, due to our lack of dealing appropriately, if somehow we turn someone off Krishna consciousness, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had the experience, I hope not, but I'm sure you can imagine that if somehow or other, even if it was just by mistake, completely by mistake, that if something that we did really just hurt a devotee really badly and damaged them spiritually and damaged their Krishna consciousness, what an unfortunate thing, and unpleasant and dissatisfying experience to have to go through. So we should really learn how to deal with juniors. You know, there's a tendency. We read, actually, Prabhupada said in his purport to that verse from the fourth canto, where Narada Muni was explaining to Dhruva Maharaj the basic moods, some basic moods, in relating with seniors, equals, and juniors. And what Prabhupada said was that on the material level there's a tendency to exploit the juniors. And, you know, sometimes it happens in our temples, and maybe sometimes in the Namahattas, but I've seen it sometimes, at least in our temples, that the newest devotee, all innocent and open, comes in and just trying to get into Krishna consciousness, but some devotees start, quote-unquote, engaging that young devotee, doing so many things for them. It's nice to serve the devotees, but if some devotee is trying to take advantage of another devotee, and that devotee, that junior who is being taken advantage of, if we see that actually they're struggling because of that, becoming overburdened and confused and unhappy, that's not so nice. So we should really be mindful about this, because it's a very sacred responsibility to look after juniors, just like to be a parent. This is spiritual, if not parenthood, but it's the same sort of idea, basically. Yeah, same basic idea. Very sacred. And the parents, as you know, many of you are parents, so you know what it feels like, how concerned the parents are for their children. So we should be concerned about the younger devotees in a real, sincerely heartfelt way, and really working, trying actively to help them. This is the basic orientation when it comes to etiquette, how to behave, how to deal with juniors. So we have some ideas here. We have one quote from Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada says to this one devotee, "I understand that you are seeing your godbrothers, your younger godbrothers, as your younger dependent brothers. Kindly treat them as your younger dependent brothers and try to advance them in Krishna consciousness as well as you can." Yeah, so it's a nice idea. Younger dependent brothers. Just like if you have a little brother who's really little, a lot younger than. It's a parental type of relationship. So here we're talking about a parental type of mood, something like that. And in fact, we read on the first or second, maybe second night, about Prahlad, his different attitudes to different people on different levels, and in fact it did say that in regard to his juniors, he was like a father. He was like that. Not like the big boss, "Hey you, do this, do that." No, he was like a father. Very gentle, very kind, protective. So, you know, in a basic sense, our attitude, another thing we see, you know, and we see all sorts of things, but we see this thing of sometimes the little bit older devotees trying to engage the very new devotees, and the poor very new devotees sometimes get just run off their feet, and before they know it, they're having to do everything for everyone, and they don't know what's going on. Another thing we see is that older, a little bit, somewhat older devotees, they see the younger devotees, and naturally, what do you expect when you observe anyone who is new to anything? What do you expect? You expect them to make a lot of mistakes, isn't it? How could it be otherwise? So there is sometimes a phenomenon of sorting out the new devotees. Just sorting them right out and just putting them straight. In other words, chastising them, criticizing them. So sometimes also younger devotees come to us, I mean the very younger devotees, and in tears. That one devotee told me I must do this, and he told me in such a way, it was like, wow, I guess I have to do that. And then a few minutes later, another devotee came along and told me I must not do that in the same way. And I don't know what to do. And, you know, literally on many occasions over the years, we've had these very, very young devotees come literally in tears. So, you know, of course, where people are doing things wrong, they have to be put right. That's only obvious. But there are different ways of doing these things, you know. Actually, you know what? Our experience, well, when we joined, going back quite some number of years, there was this, like, philosophy that, you know, with the juniors, you must chastise them because, you know, in fact, they used the term, get heavy. You must get heavy with them and just tell them off, and this will, you know, they need it to break their false egos. But our experience is, if someone is doing something wrong, and if you feel you must say something, but you don't want to help them change, then chastise them for it. Yeah. If you don't want them to change, chastise them. Because the mind, we all have minds. And what does your mind say when some person, you know, just chastises you? What does your mind say? Does your mind say that, oh yes, must be correct. I should definitely follow this well-intentioned, although it may be rather unpleasantly expressed, correction. Does your mind say that? And if it does, I think you've got a mind in a million. Because even, you know, even when the spiritual master chastises, and knowing quite a number of spiritual masters myself, and having discussed this point, you know, the ways of dealing with the disciples, so many of the devotees have made the point that even though, like we said the other day, the chastisement from the spiritual master is something very valuable, it's not to be taken as just some angry type of outburst, but it's to be taken in that very humble and receptive mood. But in the discussions with the spiritual masters, so many times the point is made that you have to be really careful about chastising disciples, because often, so often, they're not able to absorb it and take it in the right way. Their minds, even in that situation, their minds go off into some little world of confusion and despair and anger. Yeah. And that's from the spiritual master to the disciple. So just think about if you do it, if you're a sort of devotee, nobody in really particular, sort of devotee average, and you come along and you chastise a younger devotee. I mean, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are likely to get a positive change of behavior and consciousness as a result from this younger devotee. Yeah. So chastisement, well, what did we say? Only sons and disciples. So if you don't have a son, if you don't have any disciples yet, hold on, okay? Just wait. Just wait. But, what helps people more is if the direction, instruction, guidance, correction like that is done in a way which they can very easily see is obviously in a really benevolent mood. Is clearly, plainly in a benevolent mood. Even, sometimes there is a technique for encouraging people to change where they need to change. It's kind of an indirect technique. It's called, not catch someone doing something wrong and sort them out. Just give them the hot chili sauce. But there's a technique called catch them doing something right and encourage. Encouragement generally works far better. Unless you're the spiritual master or the parent, and even with the spiritual master, you really have to just be careful. But in general, encouragement is very beneficial. And through encouragement, the devotees become inspired that they now want to address their situation and improve themselves. So this is a very important point, and when it comes to dealing with juniors, I would say that, in 9 cases out of 10, minimum, you'll get a better result from intelligent encouragement than you will get from, that some chastisement or something of that sort. Yeah. Just like you meet someone, they just recently taken up Krishna consciousness, they just recently started chanting, and maybe now they're chanting one round. So what do you say? Do you say, oh, just one round? Can't you do better than that? Or, what about, one round? Oh, that's very nice. Well done. Try and do more. Enjoy the experience more. Right. So this type of way, this clearly benevolent mood, not that they have to figure out that, despite appearances, you're actually benevolent. Not like that. But a clearly benevolent mood, even if sometimes you have to tell them, look, don't do it that way, it's not the right way, but you do it this way. But if it's done in a clearly benevolent mood, in which you actually feel benevolent, then the chance, the likelihood of change occurring, which is what we want, isn't it? We want to see something happen, and that is improvement from the juniors. We don't want them to stay, you know, eternal neophytes. We want to see them come up. So if we can do it like this, then we are going to see, I mean, you may be surprised actually what you'll see, wonderful, wonderful results. Very, very nice results. And some very happy, positive, and progressive devotees moving forward. So that should be there. Then, like we said, the mood is parental. The rasa, if you like, is parental. The rasa, you know, so to speak, the rasa with equals is sakya ras, isn't it? Friendship. The rasa with superiors is of like a child to the parent, and the rasa with juniors is you are the parent. Yeah. So there should be a mood of like giving shelter, giving comfort, taking care. So with juniors, then we should take an interest. Now this is where, you know, this whole, you know, with the greatest of respect, how are you? Consciousness can really come in an important way. Because your equals, they're probably okay anyway, spiritually. You know, they're probably all right, more or less. Your superiors are not only probably all right, but they will help you to become all right. And they just don't need you sort of certifying them at whether they're all right or not. But the juniors, spiritually, they will need someone to find out if they're all right or not, you know, from time to time or quite regularly, spiritually. So when in dealing with the juniors, then part of this merciful, kind and helpful mood is, you know, not that you want to be running around behind them every 5 minutes just saying, are you okay? 5 minutes later, are you sure you're okay? Are you sure you're sure you're okay? You know what it means to be okay. But in appropriate ways, you know, one has to have, this is where being on the medium level, a little more mature spiritually, really helps a lot. But just to keep tabs on them. In fact, what is nice, we've seen in some temples, particularly in Chaupati, you may have heard of Chaupati in Bombay, is a very extremely successful temple, arguably perhaps the most successful temple in the movement when it comes to developing the congregation and getting people into it and more into it and, you know, like a very progressive mood throughout the whole community. So on Sunday, at the end of the program, they make an announcement. They ask, anyone here for the first time? So, you know, there's always a few people there, they put their hands up. So then, those first-time people, and here we're talking about, they're juniors, they're almost pre-junior, candidates for becoming junior devotees. But immediately, they are, you could say, more or less, adopted by a devotee. So this devotee, you know, one devotee goes to this new person, another devotee goes to that new person, and then they are with that person for the rest of the program, seeing they get prasadam nicely, discussing with them nicely, But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Then they take the person's name and details, and a few days later they call them up. You know, in other words, they more or less adopt the person. And the next week, you know, it's very likely, if you treat people like that, it's very likely they're going to come back next Sunday. Then, having already been in touch with them during the week, then that devotee is there to greet them when they walk in the door the next Sunday. And, you know, without being overbearing, one has to use one's discretion. But again, staying with them, looking after them, and so on. How does this sound? Does it sound like a good program? I mean, maybe even some of you sitting here. Well, you know what happened to me when I first walked into a temple? I walked into our temple in London, and I was really searching for a spiritual master in life, just like mad. There was this one devotee standing there. And I walked up to him and I asked him, you know, silly question, I must admit, are you a spiritual master? And he was not. So you know what he said? He said, you look really spaced out. This is the truth. Satyam eva jayate. That's what he said. And you know, if I wasn't just so determined, even it just sort of happened in my mind a little, but I was so determined I just didn't bother. But the thought just popped in. You know, what is this? Who is this? Then fortunately, coming down the stairs right behind him was Subhag. Now Subhag Swami Maharaj. Perhaps some of you know who he is. A very, very leading devotee in the movement now. A very wonderful devotee. So I asked him also if he was a spiritual master. And he said, no, he wasn't, but he could, you know, introduce me to one, and he took me in and dealt with me very nicely. Yes, but now, how many of you have had the experience, or have any of you, on your first visit to the temple, maybe for the Sunday program or whenever it may have been, you walked in, and some devotee was there, and they, you know, you were hoping, you know, looking around like, well, where am I? What happens? And there's another devotee and they look the other way. And another devotee comes and just walks straight past you. Did any of you have that experience? Anyway, you would know if you have or not. But I know some people have had that experience. In other words, you know, you, in that type of situation, you have to really already be determined. If you're going to make it through that and finally kind of break through and become integrated and accepted. So we shouldn't try and make it as hard as we can for people. You know, let's test this person's sincerity. Does he really want Krishna or not? We'll ignore him completely. So we shouldn't be like that, but rather we should be really warm. And you know, in terms of etiquette, in terms of general Vedic etiquette, guests, I'm sure you all know, I think it's there in Indian culture even to this day, but guests are to be taken very seriously, aren't they? Particularly uninvited guests, atiti. Atiti means just, you know, there was no arrangement. No time was set. They just walked in. So now, at the temple, generally the vast majority of people who come, they're atitis, aren't they? We haven't invited them, you know, phoned them up and said, please come. They just came. You know, very interesting point. There's, in the seventh canto, of the Bhagavatam, where there's the discussion about how Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu were born. Am I right? I think it's that. Yeah. So, in the beginning of that narration, how they were born, there is the husband of the woman who was to become their mother sees that she is distraught, just emotionally, just quite devastated. So he doesn't know why. Actually, she wants to have a child because her sister, who was her co-wife also, had some children or had a child, but she didn't. So this was just distressing her considerably. But the husband didn't know, so he came up to her and tried to ask her, you know, what's the matter? She didn't say anything. Then he started guessing, was it this? Did this happen? Did that happen? You know, so many different possibilities of things which he thought, if they had happened, could quite possibly have led to her being this disturbed. So you know what? The first thing he suggests is, were you not able to receive an atiti, an uninvited guest who just happened along out of the blue? Were you not able to receive an atiti properly? Now we might think, come on, you know, how could it be that important? Then he goes on to other things. You know, did someone insult you? Did someone come and steal from the house? But the first suggestion was, were you not able to receive an uninvited guest properly? In other words, he was understanding that if this happened, the effect would be so great, she would become distressed. Because the, you know, and she, they were steeped in the etiquette completely. So it's important. So now, we take you. With all due respect, we don't take you as guests, okay? You are part of it. You are members, you know, in terms of the temple. If the temple were to be taken as a household, you are members of the household, all right? So in other words, if we ignore you when you walk in, don't worry too much. But not really. But you are members of the household. So you, isn't it? You must receive the guests very nicely. Not, you know, when the Sunday feast is served and Mother Jayaradhika is cooking and it's very nice. You grab your plate of prasadam and head off to some quiet corner to enjoy it. Right. So this is a nice opportunity. Yesterday we were talking about some situations and opportunities for developing relationships with equals. Here's now like a classic situation where you all can get the opportunity to develop relationships with some juniors, spiritual juniors, at the Sunday feast, the Sunday program. You know, tonight you all were offering obeisances. Well done. That's really nice. Please try and continue that and, you know, don't just sort of forget about it as time goes on. Try and take it into your heart as, you know, some enrichment of your Krishna consciousness. Try and do this also now with juniors. On Sunday, a couple of days away, then you try to be alert for the new people. And even those people who may not be like absolutely new, but those who are somewhat new, and try adopting one. How does that sound? Sound okay? Try it. And then follow up and work on it and try and cultivate them. Keep an eye on them. And, you know, without prying, but try to get them to open up a bit and, you know, reveal what their pet attachments are and preach to them about those things. This is now in terms of those six exchanges. You remember last night we mentioned those, giving gifts, accepting them, revealing one's mind, listening when someone reveals their mind, giving prasad, accepting prasad. So, you know, when it comes to dealing with juniors, well, when it comes to dealing with seniors, you reveal your mind. Yeah. And then they will listen and give some input. With equals, it can be either way. You know, don't start revealing your mind to everyone, because, you know, you may have had experience sooner or later. I mean, if you reveal your mind to the wrong person or people, then you may find you become the latest hot subject for gossip. But if amongst your friends, some confidential friend you have real confidence in, reveal your mind and you listen. And with junior people, encourage them to reveal their minds. And then try and give them some advice, thoughtful advice, like this. This is the basic mode of dealings between a senior with a junior, trying to help them in Krishna consciousness. Another thing, and this is really, really very important, set a good example. Set a good example by, in terms of your spiritual standards. Practice what you preach. This is part of the responsibility of being a senior. Now, you are meant to exemplify it. The others, the juniors, they're expected to have shortcomings. But the seniors are expected to exemplify and teach by example. So that's a few ideas on dealings with juniors. Of course, there's so many things we can say, but, you know, I think if we can absorb that and take it in and then start acting in that way, like really strongly acting in that way, then that'll be very valuable to us. Yeah, it'll help us to advance. So now what I thought I'd do is read a little something about, you know, actually it's, in a sense, it's just a historical account of one devotee and what he was like. His name was Jayananda. I think many of you would have heard his name. He passed away, unfortunately, I think it was early 77 or so, not long before Prabhupada left. But he was a very, even in his day, while he was living, he was recognized as a saint within ISKCON. I remember being told about him. I was there in England, and it was 75. One devotee leader came over from America. He was telling us about Jayananda. So what I want to do now then is read a little bit about Jayananda, just for maybe 5 minutes, and Hare Krishna. And you know, there's so much etiquette in this. You know, he was just spontaneously, naturally, because of his advancement, exhibiting standards of behavior which were just wonderful etiquette due to his advancement in Krishna consciousness in all ways, some dealing with seniors, some dealing with equals, some dealing with juniors. Can you all hear me okay? This thing is not working properly, is it? Okay, so now you try and listen to this, okay? Jayananda Prabhu. Can we adjust this? Or is it Is it good enough, actually? TK? Can you hear up there, Vera? You can hear a little? A little. Jayananda Prabhu was always ready to do whatever was necessary to push on Krishna consciousness. He was expert at everything. Cooking, preaching, deity worship, public relations. You know, we should really do something about this. So did you catch that so far? Hare Krishna.
Of Krishna consciousness.
Like the six coastlands, Jayanatha was dear to the gentle and the ruffians. He was as much at home with the Italians at the produce market. This is not a racial statement, but they're a bit on the rough side. As with the brahmacharis in the temple, because of his genuine compassion, Krishna gave Jayananda the unique ability to make people want to serve, directly or indirectly. Whenever a new bhakta would come, Jayananda made him feel that he was engaged in important work. He was willing to let people do things their own way without getting finicky about details, unless somebody's creativity interfered with practical necessity. New bhakta or old, everyone felt satisfied after a day's work with Jayananda. Jayananda's leadership was especially evident during Rath Yatra time. He would organize a crew of cynics, bloopers. You know what a blooper is? Wow, you don't know that. Bloop. This is when someone leaves Krishna consciousness. It's called blooping. Prabhupada invented this term. Prabhupada said, this is the sound that a stone makes if you drop it into a bucket of water or some body of water. It goes bloop. So when a devotee falls back into the material ocean, it's called blooping. This is ISKCON jargon. You know, this is bona fide. So he would organize a crew of cynics, bloopers, uncooperative personalities and non-devotees off the street to build the Rath Yatra carts. Although many of his men sat down for a smoke during breaks, he would get them to work 10, 12, or 14 hours a day. He was always glorifying others while working hard himself. In fact, he worked harder than anybody else. All these qualities constantly inspired his co-workers. Who's more of a senior and some equality? But it's very nice, isn't it? So nice. So we should become that type of devotee. Okay, now, having said a little bit there about dealings with juniors, I am now going to go on to Vaishnava Aparat. Is that okay? Now, this is another subject we could easily have a whole seminar about. The 10 offenses or just Vaishnava Aparat. So, you know, in other words, we can only just touch on it, that's all. Just a little bit. But let's hope we can get the idea. Okay, so, blaspheming the devotees, the first offense. The translation, the verses, Satam Ninda Namna Paramam Aparadam Vitamite Yata Kyatim Yata Katam Usahate Tad Vigariham. Blasphemy of the great saintly personalities who are engaged in preaching the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the worst offense at the lotus feet of the holy name. The Nāpuru, who is identical with Krishna, means the holy name, who's identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. Yes, so the point, the basic point, first point, is that anyone who's a devotee should be taken seriously as a devotee. Don't underestimate the person sitting next to you, even if they're falling asleep. Don't underestimate them. I was sitting in a class once, and Srila Prabhupada made this point. He was talking about this. Don't underestimate the devotees. He said, the person sitting next to you may be Narada Muni. Everyone looked at the person sitting next to him. So, what I'd like to do now, if you'll just bear with me for another couple of 2 or 3, 4 minutes, is read some verses from the Bhagavatam, a sequence of verses, spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to Devasa Muni. In the 9th canto, there's the incident of Devasa Muni offending Maharaj Ambarish. That's a long story, but anyway, he offended this great devotee, Maharaj Ambarish. And the Lord Sudarshan Chakra came and chased him, Devasa Muni, to kill him. And Devasa Muni ran here and there, couldn't escape. So eventually he approached the Supreme Lord and appealed to the Lord for mercy. So the Lord explained why Devasa was being treated so severely for this offense. The Lord, in other words, the Lord explained how he feels about the devotees. How seriously he takes the devotees. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead said to the Brahman, I am completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the course of their hearts. So, you know, we may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, who's on that level sitting around here? But then he says, what to speak of my devotee? Even those who are devotees of my devotee are very dear to me. So this is now becoming very broad in its applicability. O best of the Brahmins, without saintly persons for whom I am the only destination, I do not desire to enjoy my transcendental bliss and my supreme opulences. Since pure devotees give up their homes, wives, children, relatives, riches, and even their lives simply to serve me, without any desire for material improvement in this life or in the next, how can I give up such devotees at any time? As chaste women bring their gentle husbands under control, by what? Nagging. Or, you know, we shouldn't call it nagging. Being persistent. How's that? Enthusiastic. Oh, no, no, it's not that. Oh, it's something else. As chaste women bring their gentle husbands under control by service, the pure devotees, who are equal to everyone and completely attached to me in the core of the heart, bring me under their full control. So there you see, devotee ladies, there's the secret. You don't have to become an expert, you know, nagger, hen pecker. You don't have to do that. You, if you just serve your husband very sweetly, very nicely, he'll come under your control. Give it a try. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. O Brahman, let me now advise you for your own protection. Please hear from me. By offending Maharaj Ambarish, you have acted with self-envy. You know, it's one thing if people are envious of you. But it's another thing altogether if you are envious of you. Isn't it? This is like a nightmare situation. Just shooting yourself in the foot. Sure. This is just too bad. You know, there are many things to be lamented, but this is too lamentable if you act as your own worst enemy. So, by offending Maharaj Ambarish, you have acted with self-envy. Therefore, you should go to him immediately, without a moment's delay. One's so-called prowess, when employed against the devotee, certainly harms he who employs it. Thus, it is the subject, you know, the one who is doing the thing, not the object, who is harmed. So now, we may now be sitting there thinking, okay, all right. But where is such a devotee? Inland Asia? I haven't seen one yet. South Africa? Well, I don't know. But it's not so simple. I mean, not so simple, but it's not so restricted how this principle can be applied or should be applied. It's not so restricted just to the most exalted or, you know, next step down the reasonably exalted, or next step down the sort of somewhat exalted and otherwise somewhat not so exalted. This is a very broad thing. And so, there are descriptions in two places which give us an idea how broad is the applicability of this principle. In other words, the danger of offense. So one place is the Madhurya Kadambini. There, you know, sometime we should, I don't know if you've had a course on Madhurya Kadambini, but sometime, if you haven't at least, it's a good idea to do it because it's very revealing. So there's a discussion on this very point, that there are 26 qualities of the devotee. Only one of them is essential. The others are sort of optional, you know, secondary. And that one quality which is essential is that the devotee is attached to Krishna. The others, like being very humble, being very clean, speaking in very nice ways, poetically, and, you know, being enthusiastic to serve the devotees. So many qualities are there, equal to everyone, mild, clean, simple, benevolent, peaceful, doesn't quarrel with anyone, kind to everyone. These are secondary. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur raises the question, what if you have one devotee who's attached to Krishna, but he is dirty? And just a big loud mouth. And sometimes he's so touchy. You look at him and he says something. What are you looking at? Why are you looking at me? What's your problem? And sometimes he uses bad language. Or something, you know. You know what I mean? And, you know, yeah. Criticizes. So, the question Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur raises is it all right to blaspheme this devotee? And the answer is no. One cannot justify that because the devotee is attached to Krishna. Now, of course, what you may do if the devotee is just persistently negative, then what may you do? Avoid them. Yeah, that you may do. But don't, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. So don't such a person, he says, attempts to minimize his own offense by pointing out some defect in the devotee, then the effects of offense become worse. If one thinks that because of the poor character of a devotee, it's all right to blaspheme him, then the effects of our offense become worse. The scriptures say that even a person who is a very bad character, a cheater, devoid of proper behavior, malicious, devoid of samskar, if he takes to surrender to the Lord, must be considered a sadhu. All the more then that a devotee who may just show some occasional fault should be considered a sadhu. Sadhu means a saint, a saintly person. So what do you think of that? That's a challenge, isn't it? But we've got to do it, you know. We've got to come up to this proper standard. Another interesting point. Also, if a great offense has been committed against a Vaishnava, but the Vaishnava does not become angry because of his exalted nature, the offender should still fall at the devotee's feet and seek ways of pleasing him in order to purify himself. Though the Vaishnava may forgive offenses, the dust of his feet does not tolerate the offense and delivers the fruits of the offense on the guilty person. So that's one thing. Just in terms of, you know, how broad this principle of not offending devotees, how broad and important it is. Here's another thing. Now this is from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjhalila chapter 15. And Lord Chaitanya is talking to the residents of Kulinagram, who have asked him, how do you recognize a devotee? What are the characteristic symptoms? So they ask the same question three times. Once every year for 3 years. The first year, Lord Chaitanya told them the symptoms of a devotee on the lowest level. The second year, the symptoms of a devotee on the middle level, Madhyamadikari, and the third year, the symptoms of a devotee on the highest level, Uttamadikari. So this is now about the devotee on the lowest level, the real neophyte, Prakriti Bhakta, materialistic devotee. Yes. So, Lord Chaitanya said, whoever chants the holy name of Krishna just once is worshipable and is the topmost human being. Just once. How? Once what? Once a day? Once an hour? No, once in a lifetime is worshipable and is the topmost human being, meaning amongst the people in general, in this world. So we're going to just read a little bit of the purport to this verse, but just for interest's sake, next year when they asked the same question, Lord Chaitanya then described the intermediate level devotee who we should be trying to become, actually, as we said yesterday. Lord Chaitanya's answer was, he who is always chanting the holy name is the best amongst the devotees. Then the following year, Lord Chaitanya was asked the same question. He described the top level devotee, Uttamadikai. He who, when people see him, they chant the holy names, is the best of the devotees. Uttama, topmost devotee. Anyway, here we are looking at the neophytes. And we should certainly see ourselves as neophytes. And, you know, I think some of us are. actually. Yeah. So, let's see. Prabhupada says, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, this is the purport to that verse, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, that a person who simply chants the holy name of Krishna once becomes perfect and should be regarded as a Vaishnava. This is confirmed by Srila Rupa Goswami in Upadeshamrita verse 5, Krishneti yasya giri tam manasadriyeta. With such faith in the holy name, one may begin a life of Krishna consciousness. When one is situated on the neophyte platform, one cannot understand the devotional ingredients of a pure, unalloyed devotee. However, when the novice engages in devotional service, especially in deity worship, and follows the order of a bona fide spiritual master, he is a pure devotee. Here is a definition. There are many definitions of pure devotees, referring to different levels. Here is like, sort of like the lowest level description of someone who can be accepted as a pure devotee. Someone who's engaged in devotional service, especially deity worship, following the orders of the bona fide spiritual master, is a pure devotee. Anyone can take advantage of hearing about Krishna consciousness from such a devotee and thus gradually become purified. In other words, any devotee who believes that the holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord is a pure devotee, even though he may be in the neophyte stage, Kanishta Adhikari. So you don't know, do you, who is this person sitting next to you, even if he or she is asleep? I mean, you can't blame them, I know, really boring, but yeah, you might be surprised. Familiarity breeds contempt. Now, there is actually quite a reasonable little discussion on the subject in the book. It is, let's see, page 13. We're not going to go through the whole thing. You've got the book. So many things we haven't gone through in detail, and we won't go through this in detail, but there's one point here that I wanted to bring your attention to. This is now at the top of page 15. Four kinds of blasphemy. Four kinds of offensive attitude, offensive talk about a devotee. Offensive understanding. To find fault with a Vaishnava for his apparent low birth. You know, he's not a patida. He's just a mochi. Many of you wouldn't know what I'm talking about, I think. But some of you will know. What to speak of? He's not a Hindi. He's just a Telugu. You don't want to speak of blacks and whites and, you know, and this and that and all these types of things. Right, so when someone is a Vaishnava, they're a Vaishnava. And they're spirit souls. They're living as spirit souls, servants of Krishna. And that's how we should see them. And not, you know, this is a Gujarati Vaishnava. What do they call them? A Banya, is it? Did I say the wrong thing? We just hear these things every now and then. This is a Gujarati Vaishnava. This is a Hindustani Vaishnava. We like the Hindustani Vaishnavas. So to find fault with a Vaishnava for his apparent low birth, this is all nonsense. to blaspheme him for his previous faults. You know, some of you perhaps were brought up in families which were vegetarian. Maybe, I don't know exactly, but maybe you were. Whereas so many others may have been brought up in families that were meat eaters. So there is at least a possibility, isn't there, of some sort of condescending attitude coming in. And even though it's an advantage to have been brought up a vegetarian, it's an advantage. But the advantage can become a disadvantage. You get the idea. The advantage can become a disadvantage if you then become puffed up and critical. Yeah. On that basis. To blaspheme a devotee for his, or no, we're not leaving the ladies out, accidental faults. Someone may just do something by mistake. Some stupid thing, actually. Some wrong thing. They may do it. Just thoughtlessly. Yeah. You know what happened one time? In maybe it was like later 60s, thereabouts, in San Francisco they had a Rupi Ashram, and all the devotees, most of them were sort of ex-hippies, not all, but probably 75%. And many hippies attended the festival, and one of the hippies, he was inspired to be merciful. And he thought that, you know, these hallucinogenic drugs, particularly LSD, they're very beneficial. Because they, you know, open the mind or something like that. Elevate the consciousness. So he thought, I should put some LSD in the prasadam. So he did. He put LSD in the juice. This is a historical fact. And, you know, it was a hot day, summer's day. Everyone was drinking the juice. A little later, the devotees, as we said, many of who were very experienced in these things, they noticed, wait a minute, I feel like I used to feel. But it's not possible. It's just some, I don't know, some strange thing. But then a little later they realize, wait a minute, it's really true. Anyway, so they stayed up all night and chanted. So we can't blame them. It's just an accident. It's just an accident. Or even some devotee becomes a little bewildered and does something they wouldn't normally do, just on the spur of the moment. Some wrong thing. So we shouldn't become really attached and think that this is what they really are. We should overlook that. And then to blaspheme the devotee for faults that are almost rectified. Like, well, you know, like certain personality traits. Like I mentioned, someone may be a very loud devotee. Or have the habit of using bad language sometimes. Or something like this. So of course it's not good, but we shouldn't become attached and, you know, negative and envious if the devotee has some habit. But because they're getting out of the habit, that's what Krishna consciousness means. Prabhupada said it's just like, in regard to this type of aparad, it's just like if someone got really dirty, just extremely dirty, and now they're taking a shower, but they're so dirty it takes time to get all the dirt off, and you come along and somehow you see them in the shower and they're still half dirty, and then you say, oh, look at you, you are so dirty, God, what sort of devotee are you? So that's not fair. because they're cleaning themselves. That's what they're doing. Yeah, it's a similar situation. Sometimes people come and they see that in the temple, they expect the devotees to all be saints. But then they see sometimes that the devotees, some devotees, may do something wrong. And then they think, wow, this is terrible. The Prabhupada said that the temple is like a hospital. When you go to the hospital, don't be surprised if you see sick people. But at least they are addressing their sickness. That's why they're in the hospital. So don't criticize, look at this person. What sort of place is this? It's full of sick people. Most people, spiritually, they don't even know they're sick. They think they're just fine. But they've got terrible, terminal conditions. So these are four types of blasphemy, and we should really be careful about them. You know, we have to be on our toes, and we have to be very positively minded and very broad-minded, actually, in Krishna consciousness. You know, in other words, we shouldn't really, if some devotee has some fault, we shouldn't really get into it unless it's dangerous. If it's just a personality quirk or some bad habit, just overlook it unless it's dangerous. You know, they may fall down, get involved in some sinful activity. Otherwise, you just tolerate little personal quirks and things like that. Okay. Anyway, like I said, we could go on and on with this for ages. I think I'll just conclude here. Are there any questions written down anywhere? Is it? Where are they? If there are any, can you pass them in? If not, well, just... Is that the questions? Just tear it up, or just pass the whole thing up. So just a few quick questions. We may not be able to answer all of them. You discuss that when taking a devotee's remnants, we also take the consciousness onto us. Is there any loss on the part of the devotee whose remnants we take? Well, they will get some of your karma. They'll get some of your karma if you take their remnants. Just like if you touch their feet, then they get... Anyway, if you take a devotee's remnants, they will get some of your karma. Just as if you touch a devotee's feet, they will get some of your karma. Yeah. So, but we shouldn't really think, you know, I want to unload as much karma as I can. But rather we should think, these devotees are so glorious, I want to purify myself by getting some of the pure dust from their pure feet. That's how we should see it. Does the application of humility apply only to spiritual relationships or to material relationships, for example, the family also? Well, you know, humility is a very important quality, but you also have to, it's a deep subject, and particularly in relation to non-devotees, sometimes what appears to humility, to be humility, may not be. Like, for example, a non-devotee may criticize you for not associating at work, not hanging out with the other workers and talking about what you did and all your boyfriends and girlfriends and all that over the weekend and the parties, and say, you know, what sort of devotee, well, what sort of person are you? And, you know, if it was a matter of humility, you might think, oh, okay, I don't want to offend them, so I better just go and hang out with them. But the thing is, Shastra and the Acharyas instruct you, don't associate with those people. So now real humility means that despite the external circumstance, I have to follow the instruction of the great Acharyas, the spiritual master. That is your humility. So Arjuna, you know, he was fighting on the battlefield. And when he was fighting, he was not just going up and saying, oh, my dear enemy, you're so nice, and I'm so fallen, you know, that I had to somehow humbly kill you very meekly. No, he was smashing them to pieces. Was this humility or what? This was humility. He was following the order of Krishna. And even though it was a ghastly scene, and it was his own relatives, and he didn't want to, but Krishna ordered, he humbly accepted that order. You get the idea? Right. So it's like that. It's like that. So one has to use one's discretion. And humility in the workplace and, you know, with materialists, it's a little different from humility amongst the devotees. How can we avoid familiarity creeping into our relationships with devotees? Well, keep reminding yourself. Keep mindful of what are the qualities of the devotees, and keep reminding yourself and observing the devotees in that sense to see their qualities. Keep serving the devotees. Keep praying to Krishna like this. If one is chanting around and is disturbed before, during the round, is it considered a great offense to not complete that round? Well, we should always chant. But if you would like to count that round as one of your, however many, hopefully 16 or perhaps more, then you can always sort of mark the point where you were at. And then, you know, if you have to get involved in some service or something like that, then you do that service, and then you can come back to the round and take it up again where you were. Of course, it's always good to go right through and finish the round, but it can be done like that. Tell us more about self-envy. I don't understand this. Is it also a problem emanating from low self-esteem, which is a cause of many problems? Well, yeah, it can be. You know, low self-esteem is sort of a bit of a touchy subject, because it can ease this, the idea of not wanting low self-esteem can easily encourage sort of pride and arrogance, actually. So, but if one, you know, we mentioned the other day, a material type of humility. I'm so useless, I'm so fallen, I'll just give up. I can't do it. I'm not worthy of being a devotee, so I'll stop being a devotee, and I will go to the McDonald's. Yes, because I'm not a devotee. So this is twisted humility. Yeah. Twisted humility. So low self-esteem in that sense is a twisted form of real humility. And ultimately can be a form of self-envy. Yeah. Self-envy may not be conscious, like the Lord told Devasamuni, you're acting with self-envy. Effectively, that was the case. But it was not that Devasa was thinking, I hate myself. You know, I don't like myself. I look stupid, I think stupid, I am stupid, I hate myself. He was not being self-envious in that sense, but he was doing something which was against himself. Therefore, effectively, he was acting with self-envy. So this is the idea. So we shouldn't do things which are against ourselves. Like, you know, if you get very frustrated, somehow get very disturbed and uptight, then you think, ha, I've had enough of this, I'm going to smoke a cigarette. So you're acting with self-envy. Let's see. We all chant every day. Try to find the time. What sort of etiquette is there towards our chanting reason? Yes, we should never let them touch the ground or become dirty. That's why we keep them in the bead bag. And, yeah, touch them to our heads if ever they happen to contact the floor, somehow like that. So, like this, we should look after our beads nicely. And look after them means don't lose them. Prabhupada, once in New Mayapur in France, there was a set of beads hanging on a doorknob in the bead bag. And Prabhupada asked, he said, whose beads are those crying over there? When paying obeisances to devotees who are in the temple, do we wait for the devotees to leave the temple room, for example, after the Arati or Sunday program, and pay obeisances afterwards? Or do we pay obeisances to the devotees after paying obeisances to the deities and Prabhupada? Well, you know, as a general rule, it's better not to offer obeisances to the devotees in the temple, in front of the deities. It's definitely better not to do that. Even, you know, to offer obeisances to the spiritual master in front of the deities is, there are clear statements by Prabhupada saying that this is not really proper. Although, having said that, Srila Prabhupada accepted obeisances from his disciples in front of the deities on many, many occasions. So it's a kind of, you know, unusual situation. And current spiritual masters following Prabhupada may also do the same thing. But generally, at least with the, you know, the regular devotees, better to not offer obeisances to them in front of the deities. Sometimes we're exposed to different kinds of abuses, verbal, emotional, physical, etc. And then we... Oops. I see. We got interrupted in the middle of writing the question. I'm sorry about that. So what do we do? Well, you know, a very good answer would be chant Hare Krishna. Okay. Thank you all again for listening very patiently again. We've come to the end of our seminar. Please accept my apologies for the shortcomings, because I tell you quite frankly, even though you, being very nice devotees, many of you might say, no, it was nice or something like that, but I didn't really feel I gave it the attention I would have liked to, and I didn't really have the time, frankly, to give the preparation that I would have liked to. So please forgive me, and next time, if you'll allow us another time, we'll try and do it better. How's that? Is that okay? But for my part, thank you all very much for participating. I appreciate it so much that so many of you came, and many of you came some distance every night. Thank you for taking the trouble and being so interested in Krishna consciousness. And we pray to Krishna to bless you all and help you develop very nice Vaishnava etiquette and become jewel-like devotees. Yes.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna.
What do we do now? We should hand out the certificates. Okay. You mean one by one, yeah? Like that.
They can come here.
Okay. So we'll have a kirtan.
First of all,
we'll hand out the certificates, okay? For those, for all of you who participated. Okay, so certificates. Now, don't take it that this certificate means that you are now a fully qualified etiquette perfectionist. This is like a tool. These are like tools for you to use. So it depends how you use them.
Yes, they're coming here.
Right, so first devotee is Praladini Radhika Dasi. Yes, that's it. Hare Krishna, well done. Prabhupada Priyadas. This is not Ninu Patel.
Nandita.
Nandita. You're not Nita Kokil.
No.
Oh, she's Nita Kokil. Sorry. Nandita. Hare Krishna. Nandaraj.
Namacharya Prabhu.
Ah. Wait a minute. Nandakishore, right.
Anyway, both can come up, actually. What did you?
Hare Krishna.
And Nansana.
Nadia, can we just see?
Nadia.
Equinat. Equinat.
Nebo Khan.
Hey.
Mandira.
Hare Krishna.
Kuvashni.
This is
Lebohan.
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna.
Kuvashni.
Oops. Sorry. Kuvashni. Ah, okay.
Kiran Jiva.
Hare Krishna. Kush, where's Kush?
Karuna. Father Karuna.
Karuna Jiva.
This is Kiran Jiva.
Oh, Kiran, sorry. Kiran. Jai Kiran.
Karishma.
Karuna.
Sandata.
Karishma. Hare Krishna. Well done.
Gautama Soni.
Kamala. Hare Krishna. Jay. Hare Krishna.
Kamisha.
Hare Krishna.
Gayatri.
Hare Krishna.
Radhika Dish Prabhu. Diren Prabhu.
Just give me Dorka Dishes. Gayatri. Hare Krishna.
Jyon Suraj. Daksha.
Daksha. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Brian. Bhaktidas.
Hare Krishna.
Ananga Manjari Mataji. Ananda Chandrika Mataji.
Oh, she didn't come. Oh, I see.
Amrit Prabhu. Aarti.
Hare Krishna. Aarti. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Suresh Soni. Vikash. Vidura Prabhu.
Suresh.
Suresh.
Hare Krishna, right?
Yep.
Hare.
Vikash.
Vikash.
Vidya.
Hare Krishna. Vidura.
Viren Prabhu.
Vidya.
Moksha Bhanavi Mataji? Sparsha
Oops. Oh, I'm so sorry. Excuse me. Hare Krishna.
Dittaraj Prabhu. Surabhi Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Krishna.
Sanjay. Sunita.
Krishna, Krishna.
Sinta Kika.
Hare Krishna.
Sunaina. Sunaina.
Sunaina.
Sunita.
Hare Krishna. Sunaina. Hare Krishna.
Sumant.
Sumant.
Srivast Prabhu.
Hare
Krishna. Srinamitya Prabhu.
Srivast. Hare Krishna.
Chantal. Shalona. Shalan Prabhu.
Shalona. Hare Krishna. Shalandra.
Sarit.
Hare Krishna.
Sarika.
Sarika.
Hare
Krishna. Saras.
Sandy.
We're going to run out? We're going to run out, it seems, of sweets. So perhaps you can share. Hare Krishna.
One, two.
Send.
So nothing, Seva Prabhu? Send. Samantha?
Send. Hare Krishna.
Sachi Rupa Prabhu.
Samantha. Samantha. Hare Krishna.
Rukmini Mataji. Nita Ram Dayal.
Hare Krishna.
Renu Mataji.
Is your name Rina or
Rina?
Hare Krishna.
Rashmita. Ramu Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Yes,
Krishna.
Oh.
Prem Sarova, how do you
think? I don't know. Well, she's not here tonight.
George Prabhu.
Oh, wait. This is a double sign. Look at this. Here we go. No, no, no. Just take him out. We'll give him out. Yeah. Let me give famous Sindhu one. Okay. Should we ask? Make sure, or you're sure? Yeah?
All the certificates these devotees aren't you?
Okay.
Yeah. If anybody who's attended the seminar and didn't get a certificate can come and see Ramacharya Prabhu or any of the other devotees, Krishna Prabhu.
So now?
Do it with a
pen. Okay. You're going to do it, yeah?
Yes. So now we'll do the vote of thanks. First of all, we would like to thank His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami for delivering such a interesting course, and I'm sure every one of us are enriched by what we have learned. And as Maharaj was saying,
you know, that there are many other courses that can be given, and we take this opportunity to ask Maharaj to, you know, when he's coming next, to give us more Nectarian courses. Put up your hands who would like to have more courses like this. So, Maharaj, next time, we'll arrange for another course on it.
Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj. We also like to thank His Grace Subhav Sakha Prabhu for assisting with the temple facilities, phone system, and cooking arrangements. And his support and encouragement towards the seminar. Subhav Sakha Prabhu.
Arriba!
We'd also thank Rasim Prabhu and Josh Prabhu for the prasadam on Wednesday and Thursday. We would like to thank Hemalata Mataji for the prasadam on Monday and Tuesday. Chaitanya Prabhu and Sri Mayapur Dham Youth Group for their assistance.
Arriba.
Krish Prabhu for sound.
Arriba.
Shalil, Suman, Nikasha and Sarita for registration. Sunita and Surabhi Mataji for the garland. And also Rita Govinda Mataji. And also Nama Chintamani. Rita and Kalagiri Radhika for the registration card and certificate. To Vidura for the sound recording and stage setup. Samantha and Shalona, Nama Chintamani Mataji Junior and Senior for prasadam coordination and distribution. Krish Prabhu for making all the arrangements.
Arriba.
Shama Rupa Prabhu for again use of Pavita Hall. We also like to thank the management of Pavita Hall for giving us this hall free of charge. And lastly, but not least, for all you nice devotees for attending this call. So now we will have the final kirtan.
Okay. Or someone else can also.
Chaitanya Prabhu, Chaitanya Das said he did quite a bit of work. I'm not sure exactly what that is. Very good.
Oh. For me, yes, not. Thank you. That's what we really want. Oh, I was just going to hold this. Try, at least, while it's working.
Yes, we're lonely up here on the stage. Some of you come. We need some dancers. Yeah, let's clear the decks a little. And we need some dancers. Some male dancers, some female dancers. Please come. Men can come this side. Ladies, well, just come up and help clear it up, okay? And then dance. Can some of the ladies come up?
Yes.
A few more men. Oh, Ronald. You have to pay the harmonium? Yeah.
Take that? Yeah, take it back.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Swami Charles Tadasan Shishila, Swami Rasay Sivakta Vedanta Swami Shila Prabhupada Ki, Iskand Swami Vacharya Shila Prabhupada Ki, Adam Kuri Vaishnava Indi Ki, Namacharya Shila Haridas Thakur Ki, Praise Your Rasa Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada Sri Adhagadhara Shivasti Gora Bhakta Vrinda Ki, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gautgadhara Shantanara Kuni Giri Gadhara Ki, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki, Sri Mayapur Dham Ki, Sri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki, Sri Shivatai Gora Hari Ki, Sri Shivatai Sachi Sutta Ki, Iskan Gautam Yatra Ki, Gopalanda. All thanks to the Samadhi. All praise to the Samadhivajis. All praise to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All praise to Srila Prabhupada.
He Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj Ki.
The devotees are requested to collect a receipt from the devotees standing outside for the cost and the money that they'll pay. We thank everybody. Hare Krishna.
Anyone like a garland? One used garland.
Thank you.